So I think we're going to go ahead and let the children go to children's church. And so let me tell you what we're going to be doing this morning and then explaining why we're doing it. We're going into 2 Corinthians this morning. And as been, yes, Mike's about to say that word, tradition, as tradition has been with us as we've been walking through Paul's writings, as we get to specifically the epistles here, that we take the time to read the letter that is being written. And so we did this with Galatians, we did this with 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we did it with 1 Corinthians, we will do it this morning with 2 Corinthians. So I am going to be, just so you understand, I'm going to be reading from the ESV, that's the English Standard Version. You're welcome to follow along with whatever version you want. We will have the ESV up on the screen. I have the entirety of 2 Corinthians. Multiple copies, by the way, not just one, don't worry. I have these here. Aaron, you want to come here real quick? And Butch has got a stack. If you want one of these, please just raise your hand real quick and we'll get one of these to you. You don't have to have it. It's a little bit bigger print than the standard Bible. But it's also, the idea is this. This is my thought, at least. I don't know how you feel about writing in your Bible. Aaron, you want to go this way so that you let Butch hit those. And all right. So, but anyhow, this is an opportunity for you to do this, because I really do want you just simply to absorb the word this morning. Let Paul preach to you this morning, not me. Let the Spirit use his word here. And so maybe what you might want to do is have a pen. I know I didn't arm you or warn you, but even a highlighter, whatever, that you can just start marking this. Right? And so the idea, my thought is this, and this is what I like to do at least. If I'm going through, it's like, I want to know more about that. But if my mindset is, if I don't keep moving, I will stay there forever. So this is an opportunity for you to say, okay, that's something that's striking. I don't remember hearing that. Or I think what's going to happen, if you're not super familiar with the scriptures, you're going to hear some verses this morning, you're going, oh, that's where that is. I've heard that before. Now I know where that is. Here's an opportunity. Circle it, whatever. You can make notations. Even keep this along. In fact, I know somebody else who showed me last week when we finished 1 Corinthians. They brought up their copy of 1 Corinthians because we had this out there for 1 Corinthians. And it was all marked up. And they said, you know what? You hit everything that I was wondering. And they just wanted to encourage me with that. But it was cool to see that they had that for well over a year in their possession. So there's that. Now, I mentioned that Halloween is coming up. That's October 31st. That date also has another mark in history, and that's the date that Martin Luther posted the thesis. I like to call it Reformation Day. So this year is 499 years. So next Harvest Carnival is Reformation theme. I'm just calling it right. 500 years. That's cool. But part of what Luther's desire and push for the people was that they would have the scriptures in their language, right, wherever they might be, not having to have it be interpreted from a higher up language is the way he would have put it, in the sense that sometimes, you know, whether it be Latin or whatever, the common people weren't hearing it. They had to be told what it was said, and often in certain circumstances, as Luther points out, it wasn't necessarily being told the way it was. And so you today understand that we have, not just because of Luther, but several people within that just love the Word of God, have made sure that we have no excuse today. And I would say even today, compared to just 10 years ago, you have your Bible on your phone, right? You can have the Bible in virtually any language, and the Wycliffe translators are doing everything they can to eliminate the virtual there, in the sense of every language. But perhaps in your pews, we have paperbacks of the ESV, and there's a couple of different covers, but and other translations as well. But just so you understand, I I really, really love the ESV. I really appreciate how it flows and everything else. It's an incredible translation. It's an incredibly accurate translation. I'm going to use a word I don't want to use. I highly endorse it. Okay, but if you're like me, though, I mean, I grew up on the NIV. Right. My father-in-law, he is a hardcore New American Standard. And so whatever version is that you can read, I mean, if you can read King James, and I'm talking true King James, and you get it, wonderful. All right. You go. And so there's that. But when I first became a Christian, this is the Bible I was given from Mrs. Mitz, my best friend's mom. It's a Holman. You know, but it's not really a study Bible, but it's got an incredible concordance, and it's got the thumb tracks, and you can tell probably which books I read the most because those stickers are missing. So that was my first one. But my first taste of a study Bible was the NIV, which was probably one of the first real good, honest study Bibles that were in the hands of people. And this was given to me by my leaders from Youth for Christ. You'll see the duct tape, because there is no spine whatsoever in this. I love this study Bible, and I use this study Bible forever. And ever, and I still go back to it, although I have a nicer copy, and I have it on my computer too. But I was at Newport First Baptist during vacation, and this particular Bible, this very cover and everything, there was a big push. Zondervan made a big push and made sure it was available to churches at a good price. And so a lot of churches stocked up on these particular study Bibles, hand them out everywhere. And so we go there, and I saw at least 24 people carrying this particular study Bible still today. And that was awesome to see that. But you need a good, I'm telling you about the word here, and then we're going to go to the word. You need a good study Bible. You need a good study Bible. And maybe it's that one, but honestly, I cannot say it enough. And I know it looks huge. But the ESV study Bible, and they have a compact version, but if you're like my eyesight, you want this one. So many good study notes. And when you're going, I'm not sure if I get that. This is the first place to go to. I just want to encourage you. You should have a good Bible. You should have a good translation, one that you read and go, I get that. And you should have multiple translations, because sometimes I read it, and I'll read it in the ESV. I love the ESV. I'll read it in the ESV and go, I'm having a hard time trying to figure out how to dissect that verse. And I'll go and I'll look at another. I'll look at NIV. I'll look at New American Standard. I'll look at the Message, which is a paraphrase. And I go, oh, I'm getting it, right? And then I can go, don't start with the Greek, okay? It'll just make it worse. Go there after you start to grab a hold. And then you go, now I'm understanding the nuance. There it is. The Word of God is so important. And it's so important because here's what we're going to do this morning. We are going to just simply hear from the Word of God this morning. We're going to let Paul preach to us. And I know that there's some of you going, that sounds boring, just to hear somebody read. And quite frankly, he preaches an incredible message, a message beyond anything I'm ever going to preach. And it's already there. So I want us to hear it. And often what we do with the Bible, and I've talked about this before, we read nuggets, right? We don't even read whole chapters. We just read a couple of verses. We look for the little highlight moments that are in the Bible that say that this section, okay, I'm going to read that. Or worse, we use the concordance wrong because we just want to know all the verses with that one word in it. So then we go and we just read the verse. We don't read the verse before it. We don't read the verse after it. And we get stuck with just a lame picture of an almighty God. And so this morning we're going to look at all of 2 Corinthians. We do recognize that could sound like, wait, Mike, stop, let me go get some coffee. But we're going to break it up, okay? We're going to read some, and then we're going to sing a song in response to what we just read, and they are coordinated, and then we're going to read some, and we're going to sing a song in response. So it's not straight through, but I do want us to understand just the basic theme of what's happening in 2 Corinthians as we approach this. Okay, so no sermon, just understand. The primary target of 2 Corinthians is all about this reconciliation relationship that Paul not only wants to have with the Corinthians, but to demonstrate this is exactly what God has done in our lives. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. You're going to hear that this morning. as we talked about last week, Paul's visit to the Corinthians, he ends up visiting them at least a known three times. The middle one didn't go so well. Okay, things he ended up leaving. There's some sort of friction involved there. There's a little bit of gap. We're not sure all of the details, but here's what we do know. Despite the fact that things didn't go necessarily as nice or as good as or as hopeful as they might have been, Paul never rescinds this notion that he still boasts about them. He loves them dearly. And even this particular event in this moment did not change that. Okay? Now, there are things he doesn't agree with, perhaps. There are things that they don't agree with, perhaps. But at the end of the day, he still boasts and finds joy in them. Maybe it's a little bit harder, but it still exists. One of the highlights for this, one of that promising moments that we're going to see is that there's this, Titus is sent to them, and Titus apparently coming back to Paul gives a pretty glowing report. They treated him well, in spite of all these possible things. And so for Paul, he holds that very dear, and he says, I know this is who you are, and this is good. So Paul has this extended hope of reconciliation that's happening with them. And so with that in mind, then what he does is he reminds them, I am on this journey that the Lord has sent me on, and I want you to be a part of this, wherever that might be. At the same time, Paul also addresses that he has, hold on to it, weaknesses. And that he actually embraces his weaknesses because they demonstrate exactly who God is. And that's very important here, because apparently there's somebody speaking into the ears of the church in Corinth telling him, you know what, this guy, he's not so eloquent with his words. That's Paul testifying to that. He's saying, you know, that he kind of speaks differently. He preaches and stuff. He preaches and he writes one way, but yet when he's in person, he's a completely different person. So that must be a weakness in him. They're telling him this, and Paul's repeating this. It's pointed out that perhaps that his weaknesses are actually a sign that God is not with him. And so then he brings up a group, and you'll notice this, it is not a typo in your scripture. He brings up a group called the Super Apostles. This is a facetious title. Okay, nobody's running around with that actual title. Okay, so he's saying these so-called super apostles. And it's interesting because what Paul would call himself in response to, if they are super apostles, then he is the foolish apostle. And he's okay with being foolish if it means it's for Christ's sake. So this morning we're going to let Paul preach to us, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort in which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is not for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our suffering, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You will also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of your conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was assured of this, I wanted to come to you first so that we might have a second, or that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it was always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you, for if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad, that one whom I've pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and to comfort him, and he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for the sake of the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though the door was open for me and the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, and the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendations to you or from you? You yourselves are our letters of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, come with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, if in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what we are being brought to an end came with glory, much more what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened for this day when they read the old covenant, that the same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, having the ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also spoke," knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus, bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
I'm trading my sorrows impressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure. That his joy's gonna be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for the night, his joy comes in the morning. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Singing, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. Singing, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen.
For you know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on that we may not be found naked. For while we were still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that the one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. That as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great abundance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children. Widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? For what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will father you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts. To die together and to live together, I'm acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We are afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforts us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort in which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that your suffering, that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas godly grief produces death. For see the earnestness that this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in that order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made of him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus was proved true. And his affection for you is even greater. And as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling, I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so should be complete among you to this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it well, so that your readiness and desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if this readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who put into the hearts of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brothers whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of the love of our boasting about you to these men. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians came with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the gift you have promised, that it may be ready as a willing gift, not an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not supplying the needs of the saints, but as an overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
Would you please stand?
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Stretched on, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise.
I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits. We will boast only with the regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond the limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Now, I wish you would bear with me a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, and if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way that we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and I was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need, so I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, their boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what am I doing? I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What am I saying with this boastful confidence? I say not as the Lord would be as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you to put on airs, or strike you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. For whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offsprings of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who's weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? I am not that indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor, the king of Aretas, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of all of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of true apostles were performed among you with the utmost patience, the signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and for all of your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they practiced. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before all and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize that this is about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in the use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul says, examine yourselves. This table of communion, this is a table of two things. It's before you come to the table, it's a table of examining. Not examining, have you lived up to something that's worthy of the table? But examine yourself to ask, is there something that's causing me not to understand that I have been called to this table, that I am worthy of this table, because he has declared I am worthy of this table. The righteousness that you might have that's found in Christ is there because he has given it to you, not because you have earned it, and not because somebody else told you it, but because of him and him alone. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he said, this is my body and I give this to you. And he took the bread and he broke it and he passed it. And in the same way, he took the cup. And as he took the cup, he said, this is my blood. Now, he didn't just say, this is my blood for you. He said, this is a new covenant. That's a new relationship, a new binding agreement. But one that's so bound in love. We come to the table, we first examine ourselves. We say, okay, Lord, is there any offensive way in me? Is there something I'm doing that's causing me not to understand the joy that is this table? Paul asked the Corinthians to examine themselves, not because he wants them to feel shame and guilt and all of these different oppressive things, but to say, you know what, that's not you. That's not what God has called you to be. He's called you to something, to excel in his grace. If we don't examine ourselves before we come to the table, we don't believe any of this. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you've got a laundry list of sin that you're participating in and you've got a checkoff list of what you got left to do. I don't know that if you're in a spot where you're like, you know what, I don't think I could get any more perfect in my relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you, it does not matter which of those two places you might be. He calls you just the same to the table. Now, I will say this, though. In examining ourselves, the idea is this. We let go of those things. And I want to be careful how I say it, because we sang it earlier. It's not just that we're trading these things. It's literally we're burying these things. We're dropping these things. We're not acknowledging them anymore. We're walking away. That's repentance, right? Repentance is walking away from. But in order to walk away from something, how does it go? You have to be walking towards something. Paul and the Corinthians, they have a weird, interesting relationship. And I would suggest this. That relationship is a mirror of our relationship with God. And we have that moment. And there's times when I think God says, you know, didn't I? He presents, I sent you. I sent you my son. If I could use that comparison for a moment, Paul sends Titus, right? There's this picture of a father-son kind of a thing, and here's that. Of course, that makes us the Corinthians. It doesn't make us Paul. Right? I love Paul, and I love to insert myself into Paul's shoes. I'm not Paul. I'm his church. I'm the person who he has to write the letter to. Paul wasn't perfect, and he demonstrates that. And that's where the illustration falls short. A perfect God, a God who loves us, a God who created you. You are his poema. You are his masterpiece. He loves you in spite of reasons not to love you. Right? He loves you so much that he would send his one and only son to die on the cross, not as a pivotal moment in history, but as a pivotal moment in you. And I pray that this morning would be that you heard the word, and I know some of you've heard this before. You've heard 1 Corinthians before. This is old hat. Great. I hope that the Spirit spoke to you in a way this morning that said, ah, there it is, wherever that is. And as we journey through 2 Corinthians, as we take time to examine it and examine what is Paul talking about and what does this mean for our lives and what is it that God that you want, I pray that it's an incredible time. But none of that matters if at first we don't come to this table and we acknowledge this relationship, this covenant relationship that we have that's found not in what I have done but what he has done. Not because I am worthy to be called to it, but that he has declared me worthy to come to it. I hope that that's this morning for you, and that you would leave this place burdened with what God would have in your heart, but understand that burden is not carried alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your servant Paul. And I thank you for his honesty, his earnestness, and his desire to serve. And Father, I thank you for churches like Corinth who demonstrate that we've got a lot of room to grow in our lives. And I do pray that your word would speak to us, to challenge us, to spur us on, to sharpen us, and all the other wonderful pictures you've given us of what it means to keep going and to keep growing in you. And that until that day that we can walk the streets with you, the day that we declare this is our God and you declare this is my people, until that day of new heaven and new earth, until that time comes, that right now, right here, that you would continue to shape us in a way that only you can shape us, chisel out the things that need to be chiseled, encourage us in the areas that need to be encouraged, and remind us daily that you loved us so much that you sent your son for us. We thank you. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. Amen. I just want to give you a quick challenge, and we're going to go take on the week that God's given us. Take time to read again 2 Corinthians. In fact, this is my challenge. Read it 3 times this week. Okay. The first time, find a moment. 42 minutes is what you need. Right? And I know every mom just laughed. And so sit down and read it straight through. Nothing else. No pens in hand, no TV, no radio. Just read it, right? Find that space and read it straight through. The second time, hold a pen in your hand and start marking, right? And do it again. On the third time, start honing in. But go through, don't skip. Read the whole thing. Oh, yeah, I know that verse. No, don't skip. Read it. Right, and I'm excited with how we're going to get to unpack this time around, and we want to be faithful to the word. We do not, as Paul points in there, we are not peddlers of the word, and we won't be, but we will take our time in the word. So I pray that this week is a great week for you. Enjoy the last remaining days of sunshine as fall is upon us, and we get to embrace who God is and celebrating as we go into time of Thanksgiving and Christmas and all those wonderful things. But this week, just have a good week. And if we don't see you between now and then, if we don't see you Monday, guys, women, Tuesdays, kids, Wednesdays, whatever it is, we'll see you next Sunday.